I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to the Old Testament, to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 11. We'll read together to the end of the chapter and into chapter 12. Our focus this afternoon will be on the contents of chapter 12. 1 Samuel 12 is where Samuel, as judge, addresses the people of Israel. This is his final act as their judge, for thereafter Saul would carry on that task of ruling, of governing God's people. Now Samuel himself would continue on as a prophet of the Lord. Now for a bit of context, the people of Israel had asked the Lord for a king, and the Lord at this time had decided in his plan of salvation to give to them a king. And Samuel had anointed Saul as a king. This took place for Samuel 10. And not all Israel recognized him as king until after he arose to avenge the people of Jabesh-Gilead, who had been attacked by Nahash the Ammonite. So let's read together, beginning in chapter 11, the end of the chapter. So the people said to Samuel, "Who is he who said, 'Shall Saul reign over us?' Bring the men, that we may put them to death." But Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel." And Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Now Samuel said to all Israel, "Indeed, I have heeded your voice in all that you said to me, and have made a king over you. And now here is the king walking before you. And I am old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you." And they said, "You have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand." Then he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you. His anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand." And they answered, "He is witness." And Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, and who brought up your fathers from the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all of the righteous acts the Lord which he did to you and your fathers. When Jacob had gone into Egypt, and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you.' And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Bedan, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking a king for yourselves. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil of asking a king for ourselves." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, but do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things, which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." So this afternoon we will be looking at this speech that Samuel gives. These last two verses here, verses 24 and 25, Samuel gives that final exhortation, "Fear the Lord, consider what great things he's done for you." And he does so in this context of what God did in bringing Israel out of Egypt and what he did on that day. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, life, it's always changing. There are the successes and the failures of the past. They've molded us into who we are today. There are the hopes and the dreams and the plans that we have that we work toward, changing us as we go forward. And from day to day, it seems as though there's nothing that's changing. But when we look back over a period of time, the changes become noticeable, even drastic. There are the things that we plan for, things like college, our careers, vacations, the renovations for our homes. There are the things that we do not plan for, things that we need to react to, things like sickness, disease, job loss, other setbacks in our lives. In all things, we press forward in life. And advancing through life always brings some form of change. And there are many things that remain the same, but many things become different. Songs have been written about quiet, unchanging towns with changed people. Even society today is different from society last year, last decade, last millennium. We might look ahead at this year to the elections with hope or with trepidation, both in anticipation of changing culture, of the changing world we're growing up in, the world we're raising our children in, the world that we're setting out in. What will this fall bring? What will 2020 bring? But through it all, beloved of Christ, there is one thing that remains unchanging. Our Lord God and his promises, who in his steadfast faithfulness, he continues to move forward his plan of salvation. A plan that carries forward to that final day. He has always done great things for his people. He reminds them time and time again that faithfully serving him will go well for them. This is as true for us today as it was for the Israelites living in the days of King Saul, as Samuel spoke to them in this farewell speech. So this afternoon, I'd like to look at this speech together and how the Lord our God acts throughout the times. We'll do so with this theme and points. The Lord ushers in a new era by doing great things for his people. We'll look at what he did before, what he did then, and what he does now. As the Lord ushers in a new era by doing great things for his people. We'll first look at what he did before. Now, brothers and sisters, Samuel stood before all Israel there at Gilgal, and he gave to them a type of farewell speech. But when we call this a farewell speech, we need to understand that this is not Samuel saying goodbye to them, that he's leaving the people for good, or that he's going to pass on soon. After all, if you would continue to read in this book, you would see how he would continue to serve the people of the Lord, how he would be the one to reprimand Saul after his inability to properly lead God's people. He will be the one to anoint David to succeed Saul as king over God's people. So we know that he will not die soon, that he's not leaving them as prophet. But now that Saul had become king, Samuel is saying farewell to the people of Israel as their judge. He's passing the political leadership of Israel over to Saul as king. Now, for a bit of context, Saul had previously been anointed as king over Israel. He had been selected by lot to rule over them. And yet not all Israel had recognized him as their king. For some of these Israelites, it was not enough for the prophet of the Lord to anoint a man to be king. It was not enough for him to have been publicly chosen by lot, a sign from God of his will. They had wanted a king to rule, to conquer, to throw the enemies back, to lead them into battle. Some despised him, did not bring him any present, as chapter 10 concludes. And yet when the people of God came under threat from an enemy, the anointed of the Lord did respond. And King Saul avenged Jabesh-Gilead and defeated Nahash of the Ammonites by mustering the Israelites, and he led them into battle. And that victory cemented into the minds of all Israel the reality that the Lord, their God, had given to them a king, an anointed man who could lead them, who could rule them. It was now to be a king that would govern them, not the judges any longer. And so Samuel began his farewell speech as judge by asking the Israelites about his own conduct. He asked them a series of rhetorical questions to set the record that he had not exploited them in any way. He asks about the oxen and the donkeys. These were large and expensive herd animals used to represent human possessions. In fact, Moses had spoken in a similar way in his own defense when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram had questioned his leadership. Now, in this speech, Samuel sets straight that he himself had not taken anything, that he had not defrauded anyone, that he had not oppressed anyone. And with those same three verbs, the Israelites responded, "You have not done so." And Samuel spoke in this way so that he could stand as a clear mediator between Israel and the Lord God. For now that an old era was passing and a new era of kings was beginning, Israel and the Lord were to renew their covenant. So he asks them these questions, and that Israel testify before the Lord. And he called upon the Lord to witness to this, and he made special mention of the anointed of the Lord. King Saul, the one who would be judging them from now on as their ruler. And brothers and sisters, this is clear progression in redemptive history. Israel's moving from the age of judges through to the age of kings. And having established himself as incorrupt, Samuel lays before the Israelites the deeds of the Lord their God. He needed Israel to fully recognize all the great things that the Lord their God had done for them throughout the ages, in order that they might be willing to follow him continually and his anointed in the era of kings to come. And this was not exactly a difficult case for Samuel to make. After all of God's works speak to his actions, to his consistency. And his word is filled with his decrees, with his actions, his plan of salvation unfolding through time. Samuel did not have to go all the way back to Adam and Eve in paradise. But had he done so, he could have demonstrated to the Israelites that throughout the ages, that enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, the Lord was keeping his people steadfast throughout the ages. But Samuel began explicitly with the Lord's work for the people of Israel as a nation. How they were delivered from the Egyptians by Moses and Aaron. How they were delivered from the hands of Sisera, from the hands of the Philistines, by men that the Lord had sent. Men like Jerubbaal, Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel. He could have gone on to mention other judges like Ehud and Gideon or even Samson. How time and time again, even when the Israelites had turned away from the Lord, he had delivered them out of the hands of their enemies and had let them live in safety. For Samuel wanted to drive home to the Israelites this reality, this fact that Israel did not need a king to deliver them from their enemies. They already had a protector. The protector that was their Lord, their God. For all throughout their history, the Lord had guided them from the time of the patriarchs through to the time of slavery in Egypt, through to the Exodus into the promised land. The Lord God had been steadfast. He had been faithful. He had been sure. He was their God in ages past, their hope for years to come. And Israel had fundamentally failed to grasp that when they asked for a king. Verse 12, when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Israel desired a king to deliver them from their enemies, despite the fact that God was king and that he would deliver them from their enemies. He had shown to them time and time again that he could do great things for his people. Now, beloved of Christ, when circumstances in life change drastically upon you, reflect, as Samuel did, on all the things that the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, did and does for his people throughout the ages. The same God who delivered his people out of the land of Egypt, who delivered them again and again by sending them judges, is the same Lord and God over you. As quickly though life may seem to change, he is steadfast, faithful, and sure. And every great and awesome deed he did was done out of love for his people. Consider the great deeds the Lord our God did before, in the days of the patriarchs, the days of the judges, in the days of the kings, and know that he will continue to do so throughout the ages, in love for his people. There's nothing that separates us from his love. There's no small rejection that can keep him from his chosen people. And if you might wonder to yourself, perhaps it is different today. Perhaps the rejection against the Lord God is stronger today than it has ever been. Perhaps there's no turning from the sins of this world and what it is doing today. Then let the testimony of Samuel stand firm in your hearts and in your minds. For the Lord God did not relent in doing great things for his people, but he also did great things, even on that day in Samuel's last act as judge, what he did for them then. Now Samuel was this last judge of Israel, and with his farewell speech, he marked the end of that era. And it also marked the beginning of a new era, the era of kings. And so Samuel impresses upon the people of God the importance of following after the Lord. He told them to look upon Saul, the anointed of the Lord, the king whom the Lord had set over them. And with it he gave a command. If you will fear the Lord, serve him, obey his voice, not rebel against his commandment, if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, then it will be well. Samuel had reminded Israel of all the great things that God had done for them in ages past. And now with the dawn of the age of kings upon them, it was critical for Israel to know that it would only go well for them if they obeyed the Lord. There's a triple exhortation here: to fear, to serve, and to obey. This characterizes the basic condition for a good relationship between God and his people. This is what the King of Kings, the Creator of all things, expects from his people. And receiving a king from the hand of the Lord in no way removes that requirement. Governments may change. The lands the people of God live in may change. Living conditions may change. But the expectations of the eternal and almighty God do not. So, beloved of Christ, we may not live in the land of Israel anymore. And the laws of the land we live in are not the laws of the land of Israel. But the same basic condition for a good relationship with the Lord still applied. Fear the Lord. Serve him. Obey his voice. These are the same covenantal obligations that God has held firm throughout the ages, and they apply equally to us today. And hand in hand with the assurance that it will be well comes a covenant curse. If you do not obey, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and against your king. The covenantal blessings and curses are brought to the front again as Samuel reminds Israel that they are to follow the Lord their God. Receiving a king in no way deters from that. And the Lord God, in his wisdom, he gave to his people a sign on that day. At the time of wheat harvest, a dry season, a day when there would have been little to no rain, much less a mighty thunderstorm, Samuel called to the Lord, and God responded in kind with a mighty storm. He sent thunder. He sent rain. And such a storm that the people of Israel were afraid for their lives. All the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. This was not in a fear of the Lord type of way that Samuel was just describing, but being truly afraid for their lives. They were compelled to acknowledge the hand of God and his ability to act in wrath against sin, against rebellion. And one other matter of note is that Israel also feared Samuel. Not to say that he was capable of these great things, or that they were equating him with the Lord God, but it does show to us that Israel recognized, as they had from the start of Samuel's ministry, that Samuel was a prophet of the Lord. Even with a king anointed by God, the office of prophet remained steadfast. His authority as man of God would continue alongside the authority of the king, both offices ordained by God for the purpose of guiding his chosen people. And so all the people, they begged Samuel to pray to the Lord on their behalf. They recognized the anger of the Lord against their sin. They recognized that because of their rebellion, it would have been perfectly just for God to have put them to death. They finally acknowledge that to ask for themselves a king was an evil request. Now, to request a king is to deny the kingship of God. It was to be in rebellion against Him. It was a sin worthy of death. All the people recognized that. And they saw that if God so desired, He could destroy them in His righteous fury. What a start to the age of kings that would have been. But here, brothers and sisters, it's here that we find the great deed of the Lord on that day. The great deed of our God on that day was not in the thunder and in the rain, in that mighty storm. That God controls the weather, yes, that is testimony to His power. But His great deed on that day was not in the storm. It was in that He spared His people. As Samuel responded to them, the Lord will not forsake His people. They would not be destroyed for their sin. For God, in His infinite love, in His compassion, He had a plan that included their salvation. As Samuel said, it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for Himself. That is the great deed of the Lord. That is what He does that is so worthy of praise. Despite sin, despite rebellion, the Lord God Almighty loves His people. He has compassion on them. That is the foundation for Samuel's commands to love the Lord, to serve Him with all their heart. After all, turning aside to empty things cannot deliver them nor profit them, for they are empty. And so, beloved of Christ, as you reflect on your own misdeeds, on all that you have done in your life, recognize your sins and your shortcomings, how your secret plans and ambitions, your self-centered motivation only turn aside after empty things that do not profit or deliver. Think on the countless sins that God could confront you with in His wrath. May that drive you to your knees in prayer, praying to the Lord your God that you may not die. And rise. Rise knowing that the response of the Lord God is the same response that the Lord your God gave to Israel so long ago. The Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake. For it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for Himself. For the age of kings, it was established in Samuel's day, an office ordained by God so that one day His Son could lay claim to that throne and establish the kingdom of heaven forever and ever. And it's that King who is at work still, today, even now. For Saul, like Samuel, could not guide Israel, God's chosen people, forever. And this new era of kings would not go well for the people of Israel, especially in the days of Saul, who turned from the Lord. The covenantal call of Samuel on that day, in his farewell speech, might have rung in the ears of the Israelites as the land fell under the shadow of the dark spirit that tormented Saul in his latter days. If you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Now Saul, anointed of the Lord, he did deliver Israel from the Ammonites, and he did fight against the Amalekites, but he was unable to properly govern Israel throughout his days. This man, anointed of God to be king, fell short of that kingship and could but point ahead to the coming of the one true King, Christ Jesus. And the words of Samuel in this farewell address about the Lord not forsaking his people could not ring true unless it were for the sake of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Had he not died for our sake, to redeem us in order to be God's people, God would not have made us into his people. And yet, as Samuel told the Israelites so long ago, it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. And these words, they pointed ahead to their ultimate culmination in Christ and his redeeming work. Because it has pleased the Lord to make a people for himself, so he has carried out a plan of salvation, a plan that involved the redemption of sinners into the covenant people of God. The same power that commanded the thunder and the rain to come that midsummer day was the same power that enabled Christ to bear the wrath of God against sin, against our sin. And our Savior went to the cross in love for his people, sinners like you and me. The beloved Son of God bore this burden for sinners. He died for sinners, laid to rest as Messiah, still and all alone. And Christ did not remain in the grave for our sins, but he rose victorious as the angels roared for Christ, the King. And his victory over sin, over Satan, has marked a transition from one age to another. His victory defeated the prince of this world and has firmly established the conquering Christ as the ruler of all. And he has ascended into heaven, where he is seated at his Father's right hand, and he is actively gathering, defending, and preserving for himself a church chosen for everlasting life. With his blood he has ransomed us body and soul to be his people, that we might fear him, that we might serve him faithfully all our days. Oh, praise the name of the Lord Most High. And so, beloved of Christ, the same charge is laid before us today as we look ahead to the rest of our days. Fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. If all Israel acknowledged their sin on account of God sending rain and thunder, how much more ought we to acknowledge our sin on account of God sending his Son to die for them? If Israel was given the command to fear the Lord and to serve him faithfully on account of God delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians and the Philistines and the Ammonites to make them a people for himself, how much more ought we to fear him, to serve him faithfully on account of God delivering us from our sins and slavery to sin to make us into a people for himself? The same covenant blessings and curses that Samuel spoke in verses 14 and 15 are given to us. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers. Even more so for us, beloved of Christ. For our king is not a sinful man who rules imperfectly. Our King is the just and perfect Christ Jesus, who submits to his Father perfectly. Your plans for the future are to be made with this in mind. Do your plans for new homes or new renovations include your service to the Lord? Are the jobs that you're pursuing or the career paths you're selecting done to the praise of his name? Are your relationships with your spouse, with your significant other, with your family in obedience to his voice? Brothers and sisters, do not hold the call of the Lord in light regard. In serving the Lord, he assures you that it will be well. He has been pleased to establish for himself a people for his great name's sake. But if you reject him and do not obey his voice, if you still do wickedly, you will be swept away. God will have nothing to do with you and will forsake you. Yet if we do fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all our heart, he is faithful and true. Consider what great things he has done for us. We spoke about what Christ has done by humbling himself even to death on the cross, but he continues to work wondrous things for us even today. He is actively ruling us as the King of Kings. He is gathering us into his own people. In the words of the Apostle Peter, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Beloved of Christ, once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. As we look ahead to the future, let us rest in the hope of Christ. Amen.